Let's turn back in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. It's good to return back to this portion of God's Word today. And let's, again, to give us some degree of context, we'll read from the verse number 21 of Philippians chapter 1. Just to remind you of where we have been and where we're going. Philippians chapter 1 and the verse number 21. Again, the words of Paul. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labour. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. Amen. May God bless his word in our hearing this day for his name's sake. Let's bow again in prayer. Let's seek the Lord's help upon us to come to his word. Eternal God, how thankful we are afresh for the scripture of truth. We thank you for this word. We pray, O Lord, as it's opened up in our hearing now, that you'd grant us help to hear and to apply it. Grant help in the preaching of it, not only here, but across the province, as men would stand behind the desk and preach Christ and him crucified. We pray, O Lord, you'd grant much grace and help in the preaching of God's word. Oh, dear Father, how we remember that if there is no vision, the people perish. If there is no word from God, the people will indeed turn away. Oh God, may there be a word from God in our hearing today. And across the denomination, may we go forward with the word of God as our rule of faith and practice. Oh Lord, do bless us for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. It has been 3 weeks since we were last in these verses, and therefore I felt we could not but have a recap, essential for me and also for you all, I'm sure. Paul, as we know, is in prison for the cause of Christ. He is concerned for the welfare of the church in Philippi. He's concerned for those believers whom he loves and respects. And as we notice, Christian love will always have a concern for the well-being of other believers. And thus he spent some time encouraging the saints regarding what God is doing at this time of trial in Paul's life. There's a time of trial and affliction, and what will happen to Paul and what will happen to the gospel. And so he reminds them and he encourages them that it's all for the furtherance of the gospel. He spent some time dealing with his own personal commitment to Christ, to live is Christ, all at the same time while death is indeed gain. And so in these verses, as we come to verse 27 and following, Paul has turned his attention from his own position to the ongoing responsibility of the church in Philippi. We have had lessons from Paul's example. We've seen those things. He's been teaching us by example up to this point. And now he comes and instructs the church by precept regarding what they ought to do, no matter whatever happens to Paul. That's the word only. Only, verse 27. Only let your conversation, no matter what happens to me, you mind your own responsibilities. And so we began to think a few weeks ago about what is expected of a church, no matter what. How does a church live, no matter what happens in the world around us? Again, that is important. The world is always in a time of upheaval and change. And here we're told, what must we be like? How must we live, no matter what's happening in the world all around us? And there were four things. Yeah, we didn't get very far, but there were four things that we're going to look at in the course of these messages. First of all, we thought about their commitment. You remember that? Their commitment. Their commitment was to be to the Lord and not to men. We saw that implied in terms of where Paul says, whether I come and see you or else be absent. Your life as a Christian is not lived simply for the attention of those who are in authority over you. Whether Paul is present or absent, you must live a life committed to serve Christ, no matter who sees or who doesn't see. True religion is lived not only before men, but ultimately is lived before the eyes of the God of heaven. True religion goes so much further than what we see around us. If you doubt that, you read Matthew 5 to 7, and you look at the power of the Sermon on the Mount, and you will see time and time again, it's what you do in secret that matters. Just to remind you, I challenge you afresh. How's your secret Christian life going? Where are you with the Lord? In the private place. When eyes are not upon you. When no one is commending you. But you've only God to answer to. How's your secret Christian life going? You see, we're bought with a price. And therefore we're to glorify God. We're not to be the servants of men. We're to be the servants of Christ. And to live for Him and for Him alone. That's their commitment. And we thought in the second place about their citizenship. That was the word conversation. Remember the discussion we had about that word conversation. There are different words for conversation in the Greek New Testament. One English word, conversation, but there are different words that translate that word in our New Testament. This one speaks of citizenship. It speaks of life, yes, but it adds depth to the idea of how you live. You see, the Philippian believers were proud of their Roman citizenship. They were a Roman colony, and they were proud of the fact that they were true Roman citizens. But Paul says to them, yes, live out that citizenship, but do it in a way that's worthy of your testimony to the gospel. This is one of the times that sometimes when you go back and you reconsider a portion and you summarize it clarifies it a bit in your mind. And I had that experience this week as I went back to think about these words. And I want to leave it with you again. We are to live as citizens of this realm. Britain, Ireland, whatever you want to call it. We are to live as citizens of this realm in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We are part of this world. We are not divorced from it. If you have a passport, that passport indicates that you're a citizen of an earthly realm. But as a citizen of an earthly realm, you must live responsibly. Yes, responsible to the authorities of that realm. But your heavenly calling comes first. Your heavenly calling doesn't remove that citizenship. When you become a Christian, you don't exchange your British passport for a different passport, the same one. You are still responsible as a citizen. But you must live out that citizenship as becometh the gospel of Christ. You are in this world, but different from this world. And that is crucial. Having that balance in your mind. That we are, yes, we are part of this world. We are citizens of an earthly realm. But Paul says, let your citizenship, let your living as citizens, make sure it is as becometh the gospel. That you're not like the world around you. But rather, your life is characterized by your higher calling. As he will later on say, by your heavenly citizenship. So we live with grace and truth. Kindness. As people have often said, that your life matches your lip and your walk matches your talk. Those little ditties are helpful. They're challenging to us. Because, you know, people in the world outside, they know that you claim to be a Christian. I would doubt that any of you in your neighbourhood are not known as people who go to this church. It's a small world around here. They know everything about you. They know where you come to church. Does your conduct match your profession? Does your conduct, does it match what you claim in terms of your profession of Christ? Well, we're told, yeah, live in this world, but make sure you live in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. And I hope that helps us all in clarifying what that little clause means at the beginning of the verse number 27. Which leads on to the third thing. which was their continuance. We went through this very, very quickly last time, and I must confess, I went home regretting continuing into their continuance. I really should have stopped and come back to it at another time. So we need to come back to it again and spend a little bit of time on this matter of their continuance. See, Paul goes on in this verse to define in detail what it will mean for them to live as gospel heavenly citizens. What's it going to mean to have your conversation be as becometh the gospel? Well, it is in the words that ye stand fast. And that word stand fast, we notice outside the word of God is spoken of the soldier standing resolute in his post. It means to not draw back. It means to hold the ground. It means to persevere. Well, it's only achieved, you look at chapter 4 again, it's only achieved in union with Christ. So stand fast in the Lord. You know, you're not going to stand fast as a believer if you're not saved. You're not going to obey Philippians 1 verse 27 unless you're in union with Christ, saving union with Christ. But clearly this idea of standing fast, it implies the warning against turning back. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians again. I want you to see this verse again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just to show you this idea of standing fast, it's implied that you would not turn back from the truth of the gospel. That's the idea. Paul's words again, 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or or epistle. What's in view there is that they would stand fast, and as they stand fast, they would hold fast the truth. The truth taught either in the Old Testament scriptures or in the letters that they wrote. The word might mean preaching, but it could also mean the Old Testament. Hard to be certain, but what is clear is that they were to hold fast to the gospel. Not tradition for the sake of tradition, but tradition that's according to the word of God. And the gospel truths, they were not to let go of them. That's what it meant to stand fast, that they would not turn back. And thus, it's speaking about their continuance. That they would continue in the path that they've set up. That they wouldn't give up. That they wouldn't draw back. But they would stand for the truth of Christ. And there were four marks. We looked at these four marks very quickly. The first one was unity. Remember that? In one spirit with one mind. It's akin to the words of Acts 4. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. For the promotion of gospel, unity is vital. For the growth of the kingdom of Christ, unity is crucial. We saw it in the Psalm, in the Psalm 133, the Lord's blessing comes in the context of unity. And when our eyes go off the gospel, that's when division comes in. When we are together for the gospel, then division will not come in. But when we're distracted by other things, division comes in. And the progress of the gospel is hindered. That was their unity. We thought also about their positivity. It is for the faith of the gospel. It's got a positive ring to it. The faith, as we'll see in more detail in a moment or two, it speaks about the body of truth. It speaks about the doctrines of the gospel. It's important to remember what we're for and not only what we're against. We are for the cause of the gospel. Again, I quoted this to you and I like the quote, so I'm going to repeat it to you again today. The early Christians did not say in dismay, look what the world has come to. But in delight, look what has come to the world. It's a positive mindset. Positive mindset regarding what we have to offer the world around us. We have the gospel. We have the best news, the only news for sinners. And we ought not to be ashamed of it. So unity, positivity, and also then the third place, energy. And that's in the words, striving together. Striving together. As I said to you, it's a word that involves effort and labour. It's the word from which we get the word athlete from. It's got the Olympic imagery to it. Striving. It's also used over the army. The army, Roman army, united together. I think they used to talk about their phalanx. When they came together as a squadron. And then they move forward as one man. That's the view. Effort. Labour. But with the context of unity. Coming together for the cause of the gospel. Which led to the fourth thing, which we termed bravery. And nothing terrified or nothing afraid. Again, something came to me this week, or I read something again this week. That word is a very interesting word as well, outside the Bible. It was used of the horse that startled. So you know how horses, they're jumpy at times. And all is calm and a sudden noise and they're all over the place. That's the idea here. How the Christian can be startled by opposition. Don't be startled by it. Don't be surprised by it, in the words of Peter in 1 Peter. Don't be surprised by the fiery trial that comes upon you. That's what Paul's saying here. You see, in a hostile world, there will be opposition for the stand of truth. If Christianity is simply one of a number of faiths, then no one cares. But if we stand for the faith, the only faith, then opposition arises, and such a stand takes courage. Let me remind you the words of 1 Corinthians 16. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, to the whole church, that they be courageous in their stand for the gospel. So this continuance, it's a united stand, working together for the advance of the gospel. And this is where it becomes very practical. This is where I want you to really, we're going down a branch, a tangent here. I'm not sure how long it'll take us, but we'll see how we get on. When you read these words, you must come to the conclusion that they are spoken to each and every one of you. This is to the entire church. That the entire church would be united together, that the entire church would strive together, that the entire church would be positive for the faith of the gospel. It is to every single member of the Church of Christ. Nobody excluded. No matter your age, young or old, no matter male or female, we are all to stand for the gospel and to stand fast for the gospel. And so, when I thought about this again this week, I thought to myself, you know, preachers, we can do this all the time. We can get hot under the collar, give a rousing exhortation that you'd all stand fast for the gospel. And you all go out the door going, I have no idea what that means. How do I do that? If it's for all of us, please, please give me some idea how I can do that. I'm not allowed to preach. I'm a woman. You might say that. Somebody else might say, but you know, I'm not as fit as I used to be. I can't get out and do the things that somebody else can do. So how do we all stand fast for the gospel? And so I want to try to help you with that. I want to try to work through some very practical things about how each and every one of you can do something about this, without exception. And there are three words. No. K-N-O-W, not no, N-O. K-N-O-W, no. Teach. And support. So three things I want you to get in your head before you leave today. Know, teach, and support. And the first thing is that you would know the faith of the gospel. That each and every one of you would know the gospel. You say, oh, we know the gospel. Right, well, let's think about this. Every believer must have a grasp of the fundamentals. Whenever Paul speaks about the faith of the gospel, he is speaking about the objective sense of the gospel faith. Remember faith, two things. Either you believe or what you believe in. Here it's what you believe in. It's the objective truth of the gospel. It's the body of truth. It's used over in Jude verse 3. Look at Jude verse 3. And you'll see how it's described there. Jude verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The faith. Again, the faith, something that's delivered, is speaking about a body of truth. You don't deliver subjective faith. You deliver the contents of the gospel in the same way that you deliver a present to somebody. It's an object. And so the faith here is objective truth. It's the fundamentals of the gospel. You see, you may know the Bible. But please don't be alarmed by what I'm going to say. This is more than knowing the Bible. Now let me explain what I mean by that. You may know lots of Bible stories. You may know lots of Bible texts, but you may not have a clear grasp of the faith.
It's a sobering thing, this. And I did speak again to the younger people and the boys and girls. You may learn lots of Bible verses, and you ought to do that. But to know the faith is to go beyond that. Not to some higher light, but rather that not only knowing the content of the Bible, but rather that you would know how it all fits together. That you would have a grasp of the key doctrines. You see, you look over Colossians chapter 1. We're in Philippians. So look at Colossians chapter 1. You look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? I'm just giving an example here. You may have learnt that text in Sabbath school. You may have learnt it in school next door. That's all very commendable and very important and very good. Please do not misunderstand me. This is one of those cases where there's a danger of being misunderstood. Please do not misunderstand me. It's good to learn those texts. But a Russellite may come to your door, read that verse to you, you say, oh, I know that verse as well, and tell you that it means that Jesus Christ was not God. And you haven't a notion how to answer them. But you know the verse. You know the text, and you've learnt it. But you haven't grasped the faith. You haven't grasped the faith. We've been given an entire Bible. And we are responsible for putting it together so that you know that whatever that text means, and it speaks about preeminence rather than order, just for by the way. But whatever the text means, you know, because you know the faith, that Jesus Christ is very God and very man. And no matter what verse they bring to you, you know that is true. Because you know the faith. And you can go to this portion and that portion, and you can put them together, and you can defend the person of Christ, no matter what text they bring to you. So you see what I'm saying? Another example is the Trinity. You'll find a portion that unpacks all the details of Trinity. It comes because we look at the entire Bible, and we go to Genesis, let us make man, and you get the plural pronoun. And you go to John 1, in the beginning was the Word, but yet the Word, who was God, yet was with God. And you get distinction within the Godhead. And so you formulate the doctrine that there are three persons in one Godhead. Oh yes, you can't explain it, but you can define it, you can discuss it, and you can argue for it. But that requires that you know more than Bible verses. Requires that you know more than Bible stories. Oh yes, it begins with knowing those things. Oh yes, it does. You know those things, but you go beyond that. And so you get to a point where you can adequately define who is Christ, who is God, what is God like, what is the gospel, how are we justified, how are we forgiven, what is sanctification, and you build up a knowledge of the faith. The faith. See, how are you going to stand fast for the faith of the gospel if you don't know the gospel? If you don't know what the faith of the gospel is. And again, Paul didn't say stand or striving together for the gospel. He emphasizes this notion of the body of doctrine that's been once delivered to the saints, a gift of God, that we have the notions of the doctrines of the gospel. You won't strive for it unless you know it. How do you know it? Well, hopefully I'll help you with that. Again, I remind you, that's why the Sabbath evenings are so important. Because time after time after time, we labour in the fundamentals of the gospel. Please, do your utmost to be at those meetings. It's not just for the unsaved. It's for the people of God, that you would grasp and know the fundamentals of the gospel. Vital. What else? Well, young people, you cherish your catechism. But I encourage you, go beyond learning the words. When you learn the words, ask yourself the question, what does it mean? It's a man-made doctrine, we know that, but it's been blessed of God, and it does pull together biblical theology. And so, learning that, not just learning the words, but learning the background and learning the doctrines, what a benefit there is. What a benefit. You may say, well, I'm now 40, 50, 60, and I've never really learned the faith, but yet this verse still speaks to me. Yes, it does. So what are you going to do? Well, ask me. I'll give you help. I would gladly help any of you and point in the direction of good literature and good Bible studies that you could grasp and grow in your knowledge of the faith. Because this text speaks to each and every one of us. None of you are exempt. And so, first of all, you must know. You must know the faith of the gospel. I'm not saying that you know systematic theology back to front and upside down, but you must have some grasp of these fundamentals and be able to argue and explain them. Because if you're going to strive together for positively, you're going to have to know it. You're going to have to know it. The second thing, then, is teach. Once you know the faith of the gospel, then you are in a position to teach it to others. Teach it to others. According to your calling, male, female, and according to the opportunities that God gives you in life, you have the opportunity to teach others the faith of the gospel. First of all, let me speak again about the home. And the responsibility for teaching the gospel in the home falls upon the shoulders of the men of this congregation. Yeah, I've said this to you before. Sometimes, though, I've said it quite a lot in prayer meetings on Tuesday nights. And whatever night I pick, it's always the ladies that are there. And the men are never there. And I can't eyeball you men and remind you of responsibility. So, now I can. If we're going to strive together as a church, this church is made up of families. And as families, it is the responsibility of the men to teach the Word of God in their homes. Oh, you know all the Old Testament texts. As you walk, binding it upon the front, you know all those things in Deuteronomy. But you know, there's a very important New Testament text that teaches the same thing. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. First Corinthians 14, verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Amen. We'll go, amen. We believe that. We have no women speaking and preaching and teaching in this church. And that will always be the case in the will of God. But very challenging verse is the next verse. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. The word there, their husbands, T-H-E-I-R, it's actually two words in the original. It speaks of their own husbands. It's a humorous word, actually. It's the word that we get the word idiot from. But it's idiot as individual, not idiot as in not sensible. But it is their idiot husbands, but don't quote me on that. But that's the idea. But it is their own husbands. In other words, what seems to be happening here is that ladies had questions during the preaching of God's word. And like they often do, they just couldn't wait. But wait a minute, what does that mean? It seems that they were shouting out in the churches. And so Paul says, no, that's disorderly. That's chaotic. Don't do that. You wait and you go home and you ask your own husbands. But we've been brought up in a day and age where the men would say, you didn't ask me. I wouldn't know that. Why not? Go away and learn it. So that your own wives can go to their own husbands and they can confidently ask their own husbands, what did that mean? And if the husband's got a problem, he can come to me. Say, I didn't quite get that. Can you explain that again? And then the own husband can go to the own wife and say to the own wife, this is what it means. But it's in the context of the home. Oh, the church does the teaching. The school does the teaching. No, the home does the teaching to begin with. And the church and the school, it helps to reinforce that. But it begins at the home. And so you men, young men, if you're a young man and you're still awake, then you're old enough to listen. No matter what age you are, it's not too young to begin preparing to know the gospel. to know the faith of the gospel, so that when you become a man and you grow up and you have a family around you and you become an own husband and you become their father, that you will use your God-given responsibility to strive together for the faith of the gospel. That the church will work together, because families will come to the house of God equipped with the faith. They will know the faith and they will come to church and it will be reinforcing what they hear at home. And together, we're all pulling together to progress the cause of Christ. And so, young men, take your responsibility. Quit yourself like mine and get up and do something about it and learn and grow in the knowledge of the gospel, that you will equip a generation to come in the home. That is your God-given duty. But you know, it's for all of us. Because all of us will have opportunity to communicate the faith to others. You know the aged women that are mentioned in Titus 2? Those aged women, they're responsible to teach as well. You look over at Titus 2. The aged woman, verse 3 of Titus 2. Now, aged, now we've no definition of aged here. I'm not even going to put a figure on it. But older than somebody else who's younger. I think that qualifies, doesn't it? The aged woman. Oh yeah, their behaviour is important. They come with holiness. Not false accusers, not getting much wine. Teachers of good things. Verse 4. That they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. What was happening here? They were living chaotic lives. The young women are disorderly. And what's happening? The gospel is being blasphemed. So, aged woman, you can teach the younger woman to behave as becometh the gospel. That's striving together for the faith of the gospel. Isn't it? You see, we give out those tracts on Tuesday. The same tract that was given out across the province in different places. I got some text messages on, I can't remember, Wednesday. I think it's somebody's texted me before, anonymous texts, but giving me dog's abuse for believing in a one-man ministry. I don't believe in a one-man ministry. I never have done. But you know what? He has got some reason for saying what he says. Because in two of our churches, it is a one-man ministry. It's not a striving together for the faith of the gospel. The people of God, they come and they like to come and they like to sing. And then they go home. But the word of God in Philippians chapter 1 says that we are all responsible to strive together for it. And none of you are exempt. If you're a member of this church, you are not exempt from this text. So, no, teach, support. It's the third thing. And that is that we all support the propagation of the faith prayerfully and financially. This is the way in which we can strive together for the faith of the gospel. In a local church, that you be faithful as a church member. That you take your responsibilities as a member of this church seriously. That you examine this pulpit, not the woodwork, but the content of the preaching from it. That you examine seriously what is being preached. That you take nothing at face value. I've said this before and I repeat it to you again. Take nothing at face value. You make sure that what is said is according to the word of God. And if it's not, then you say something about it. The fundamentals of faith. Examine the pulpit. And support the pulpit. Support it by your attendance. Support it by your giving. Support it, especially, by your prayers. See, as we pray together for the work of God, we are praying for the blessing of the preaching of God's word. And we do that, and we pull together. That's why the word striving together, the army picture is helpful. Oh, it is athletic, but it's also army. That we come together as a squadron, and we pull our arms, and we unite our arms, we link our arms, and we go forward against the enemy together for the cause of Christ. Supporting the local church. supporting the propagation of the faith by supporting our Bible college. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here's Paul's words to Timothy. Verse 1. Now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And how are you going to be strong, Timothy? How are you going to be standing and striving for the faith of the gospel? You're going to do it this way. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now you see it. There's a propagating of the truth of the gospel by others teaching. But Timothy as a more senior minister, he's been given the task of teaching others. But that's part of being strong for the Lord and being strong in the grace of God. And so again, I just ask you, when's the last time you prayed for a Bible college? When's the last time you prayed for our lecturers and for those who oversee the administration of a Bible college? You know, in church history, you look at church history, doctrinal error creeps into the church often through the Bible college. Slips in that way. You get somebody in a position of prominence teaching error, and then it goes to the pews through the pulpits. That's what happens. And so you pray for a Bible college. Yes, support it financially, but particularly prayerfully. It's a vital work. But of course, the other way in which we support the propagation of the faith is in our missionary pursuits. That we continue to remember our duty to the Great Commission. Oh, absolutely, in giving. Again, in giving, we're striving together for the faith of the gospel. But not only in giving, but particularly in our praying for our missionaries. And praying for their efforts to further the cause of Christ. So, know, teach, and support. How are you doing? The Olympics are a few weeks away. Those who are competing are assessing where they're at in terms of their ability to win the prize. So we're told to be athletic for the faith of the gospel. Where are we? Are we still watching TV? Haven't begun to train yet. We're not saved. We've no interest in these things. And the very thought of knowing and teaching and supporting the gospel, it's the furthest thing from our mind, because truth be told, we don't love the Christ of the gospel. And therefore, why would we want to know and teach and support it? Now perhaps some of us, we've given up training, we've become a bit slack. We're not running as fast as we once did. We're not fighting the way we once did. And we need to reaffirm our commitment to strive together for the faith of the gospel. It's a text for each and every one of us. And we're going to finish there today. You can have an early lunch. And may the Lord be pleased to bless His word in our hearing today for His name's sake. We'll come back next week and think more about their confidence in the fourth matter before us. Let's seek the Lord. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we need these reminders. Oh Lord, we pray that You would enable us to work together as the people of God. That there would be a commitment amongst all our families to promote the truth of the gospel amongst our boys and girls, amongst our young people, and then out into the community. That each and every one of us who has the gifts and the opportunity to teach the word of Christ would do so with all of our hearts. And we realize, O Lord, that none of us can be excused from the task of prayer. That none of us can be anything less than athletic in our praying for the work of God. Oh Lord, help us to do that. Be pleased, oh God, to speak to our hearts,
Give us the gift of the Spirit, that we would pray and keep on praying, and that many will be won for Christ through your efforts in this place. Amen.